Chapter 23 is where we'll be for this morning, and try to give you a little something that God has given to me, and I pray that it would be a blessing. If you could help me pray this morning as I preach, I would appreciate that. The text in which we'll deal with today is undoubtedly the greatest text in all the Word of God, because it is the greatest event in all of the Word of God. And I stand little at this great text, and so if you could pray while I preach, I would appreciate that. Luke chapter 23, if you want to stand for a moment, we'll ask you to do that. You don't have to, but you're welcome to. Luke 23, and we'll begin our reading in verse 33, and read down through verse 46. You'll immediately know where we're at when we read verse 33. Luke 23:33. And when they were come out of the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if it be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanging railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, we're thankful for Calvary. No greater love hath a man than this, and a man would lay down his life for his friends. And Lord, we marvel at that love. We wonder at that love. Lord, we say thank you for that love. Help us as we preach today. God, give us a measure of preaching grace. We ask in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Over the past few Sunday mornings, we have been considering together the three final prayers of Christ before his death. I have told you that these were three of the greatest prayers prayed at the end of Christ's life. We have looked at two of these prayers. We considered that prayer of victory as Jesus prayed on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, knowing that his time was short, prayed joyfully that he had been able to fulfill his Father's will. He prayed for his disciples that they would have victory after he left. And then he looked through time and history, and he saw you and me, and he prayed that we also might have victory. Last Sunday morning, we talked about that great prayer of submission, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times Jesus goes to the Father, and three times he prays, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. He had come to this place of submission. This place of submission caused him great emotional anguish and great emotional distress. But there in the garden, he willfully submitted to the will of God for his life. This morning, we are looking at the last of these great prayers. The final prayers of Christ bring us to Calvary. Here on Calvary, the Son of God will pray one last time. That makes sense. Jesus was a man of prayer. He lived his life by prayer. He began his ministry in prayer. And therefore, it makes sense that when we come to the end of his earthly ministry, we would find him praying one last time. I have for some time now been fascinated by what is often called the seven. On the cross, we hear Christ speak seven statements or seven sayings. In these seven last sayings of Christ, we realize what it really was that the entire ministry of Christ was all about. For as he speaks these last seven times, he is more concerned about others than he is about himself. Jesus prayed for the very people that were crucifying him. He prayed for those that had followed him to the cross. He fulfilled the will of his Father and submitted to the righteous demands of God. Everything that he did for someone else. I wish that one of the gospel writers would have wrote all seven of these sayings, but no one of the four do. But when you consider the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get all seven of these sayings. And in these seven sayings, we find three prayers. And it is those three prayers that have my attention this morning. Today we are standing at the foot of the cross. On the cross, the Son of God is giving his life for the sins of the world. But just moments before he takes his last breath and his work is completed, we hear him speak seven times and pray three times to his Father. I want us to consider these three prayers and preach for a minute on this thought, a prayer of life and death. A prayer of life and death. In these final prayers, we will see the entire gospel story played out before us. I want you to notice three things quickly. Number one, I want you to see his prayer of substitution. His prayer of substitution. Look at verse 34 of Luke 23. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garment and cast lot." Luke records for us that shortly after being placed on the cross, Jesus speaks for the very first time. I want you to get the scene in your mind, what is taking place. This verse tells us that the soldiers are literally at the feet of Jesus Christ, gambling for the garment that he wore that day. They are casting lots. They are gambling for his clothes. And as those soldiers are so cold-hearted, so wicked that they are gambling for the very garments that he wore, this man wore, the Bible says that Jesus speaks for the very first time, and he prays his very first prayer. And this is what he says, "Father, I want you to forgive them because they do not realize what they're doing." One writer said that these words may have been spoken as they were driving the nails into the hands of Jesus Christ. If not as they were driving the nails, then very soon after they lifted the cross and dropped it into the earth and he began to hang there. Can you imagine the surprise on the part of the Roman soldiers as they took that prisoner and they began to drive those nails into his hands? And they had got used to hearing, no doubt, anguish, and they had got used to hearing anger, and they had probably heard cursing and railing and those soldiers fighting. But instead of cursing, come the words of the Savior as they drove the nails. He said, "God, I want you to forgive them." Can you imagine the shock on these Roman soldiers when this man said, "Father, forgive them"? As the nails entered the hands of the Lamb of God and the sacrificial blood began to flow, Jesus Christ became not only the sacrifice, but he became the great high priest, and he began to make intercession for the sins of the world. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:12, Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. And then Isaiah said, and he made intercession for transgressors. You see, the whole meaning of the cross is summed up in this very first prayer. While Jesus was being nailed to the cross, it was for this purpose. He was dying for the sins of the world. The entire purpose of the cross is heard in this first prayer. Father, forgive them. Do you understand that for thousands of years, the law had pointed to this moment? The prophets had foretold this moment. This was the moment that he came into the world for. He was dying so that sin could be forgiven. Father, forgive them. Can you imagine someone that had such great love that while they were dying, they were asking God to forgive those that were doing this act to them? Can I say this morning that that's the purpose of Calvary? That is the reason that Jesus Christ came into this world. Jesus Christ came to forgive sin and save sinners. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus had every right to condemn the world. He had every right to condemn sinners. He has every right still today to condemn you and to condemn me, because we are guilty and worthy of condemnation. But instead of condemning us, he forgave us and he loved us and he died for our sins. Can I say to somebody this morning, Jesus loves you. He loved you so much that he gave his life for you. Do you understand that according to the testimony of Christ himself, he had the ability to call legions of angels, armies of angels, to come and deliver him? He did not have to suffer on the cross. He did not have to die on the cross, but he chose to die. He chose to give his life for you and me. With his very first words, he says, Father, forgive them. Now I want you to see something very interesting. The Bible says that with his first words, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then Luke records for us the second words of Christ upon the cross. We don't know how long it transpires, but Jesus hangs there on the cross for a given period of time. And as he does, the Jews and the Romans and the bystanders that go by, they mock him and they make fun of him. If you are who you say you are, come down and save yourself. But the Bible says that not only do the people around the cross mock him, but the ones crucified with him begin to mock him. There are two thieves crucified that day, one on one hand and one on the other, and they mock and they make fun. But Luke says at some point something happens. One of them realizes that the man on the middle cross maybe is not the same as they are. And he comes to the realization that this man is the Son of God. And he begins to say something like this, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? What a great picture of salvation. Here is a man that comes under conviction. He realizes that he's a sinner. Here is a man that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He confesses Christ as Lord. And then he asks for salvation. He asks for forgiveness. Father, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And not long after, we hear him offer salvation to the very first man that would ask for it. Father, forgive them. And the thief is saved. after the death of Christ, the centurion says, truly, this was the Son of God, and he is saved. According to Peter's message in Pentecost, the Bible teaches us that many that were responsible for the crucifixion of Christ were saved. Acts 2:23. Some of the priests were saved. Acts 6:7. He said, Father, forgive them, and he did. Many were saved. I see a prayer of substitution. Number two, not only do I see a prayer of substitution, but I see a prayer of suffering. I see a prayer of suffering. At some point after the first prayer, but before the second, Jesus looks up from the cross and he sees his mother standing there. Seeing his mother prompts Christ to speak for the third time. The fact that Jesus, while hanging on the cross, stopped what he was doing to care for his mother is one of the greatest testimonies in all of Scripture of where his priorities were. He was always more concerned with somebody else than himself. Can you imagine the fear that Mary felt when word came to her that morning that her son had been arrested through the night, that he had stood before the Sanhedrin and that he had stood before Pilate and that he had been sentenced to die? Can you imagine the fear that gripped Mary's soul as she heard those words? Undoubtedly, she immediately got up from where she was and she rushed into the town. And the Bible says that three women followed with her. And she began to rush into the town to find out if it was really true. Had her son really been arrested? Had he really been condemned to die? And as she gets into the town, there's a procession leading toward Calvary. And she sees her darling son, her baby, underneath one of those crosses. And it breaks her heart. And as Simeon said, a sword pierced her soul as she begins to follow the procession up to Calvary. And as she stands there and watches them nail her baby to the cross, and tears flow down off her face, and she watches her son crucified. The Bible says that Jesus sees this, and he looks at his mother and he says, woman, behold your son, and gives her into the care of John. Son, behold your mother. After Jesus speaks to his mother, both Matthew and Mark tell us that something miraculous happens. He has now been hanging on Calvary for 3 hours, from the third hour to the sixth hour. And as the sixth hour dawns, and the sixth hour comes, Matthew and Mark both tell us that instantaneously the lights go out in the sky. The sun refuses to shine. The moon and the stars cannot be seen. And darkness covers the earth. And as darkness covers the earth, Jesus prays for the second time. The first time he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This time he prays and he says, Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? This prayer is undoubtedly one of the saddest prayers recorded in history. For the first time in all of history, God the Father and God the Son were separated one from another. And as the Son felt the Father turning his back on him, his soul cries out in anguish. This is the moment that he dreaded. This is the moment that he feared in the garden the night before. And as the Father turns his back, his soul cries out, oh my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? You and I know the answer to that question. Why hast thou forsaken me? The answer to that question is because God the Father had taken the sins of the world and he had put them upon his Son. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus Christ upon Calvary suffered the full punishment of sin. He suffered the full measure of the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ became sin. He died for sin, and he suffered the punishment of sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you understand that God not only put the weight of sin upon his son, he put the punishment for sin upon his son? On the cross, in that darkness, Jesus Christ suffered the full measure of the wrath of God. He suffered a punishment so great that it would take a mortal man all of eternity to suffer that punishment. Jesus suffered for sin so that you and I do not have to suffer for sin. Do you understand that people needlessly die and go to hell? People needlessly die and go to hell. There is no reason for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to suffer the torments, to suffer the eternity of the wrath of God, when God's Son has already suffered that wrath for you. God's Son has already made it possible for your sins and my sins to be forgiven. He died for sin. He suffered the punishment of sin. In his first prayer, he prayed that God would forgive sin. But you understand that just because Jesus died for sin and he prayed that the Father would forgive sin does not mean that everybody's sins are forgiven. You see, not everybody at the cross that day had their sins forgiven and were saved. You know who did have their sins forgiven and who was saved? Those that placed their faith in Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive them. Jesus made every necessary action, fulfilled every plan of God so that you and I would not have to suffer for our sins. But yet there were men and women that turned around and left the cross that day, still in their sins, died and suffered the punishment of God and are in hell this morning. Just like every Sunday, there are men and women, boys and girls, that hear the gospel message. A preacher tells them that they can't be forgiven, yet they ignore that message. They do other things, they play around, and they walk out of the service still in their sins. And there are people that are dying and going to hell every day that needlessly suffer the wrath of God. Jesus would always be the Son, but on Calvary he became the sacrifice. Number three, I see finally a prayer of success. A prayer of success. Another 3 hours pass from Jesus' second prayer to the time he speaks again. He has now been on the cross for 6 hours. He has taken upon himself the sins of the world. He has satisfied the demands of the Father. He has made a way for salvation, and the plan is finished. Knowing that all things were accomplished, we hear Jesus speak again. This time he says, "I thirst." In his thirst, we see his humanity. While it is true that Jesus was God, it must never be forgotten that Jesus was man. We somehow get the idea that somehow because Jesus was the Son of God, that he must not have suffered like a normal man would have suffered. We get the idea that he contained some sort of super strength or superpower that made the cross less terrible. But in this statement, "I thirst," we see that was not true. He agonized on the cross and he suffered like any other man would have suffered. After receiving the vinegar, Jesus prays one final prayer. These two statements come together. Luke 23:46, "And when he had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." The final two sayings of Christ go together. According to John, when everything was completed, he cried, "It is finished." And then according to Luke, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." "It is finished" is the Greek word tetelestai, and it is a cry of victory. It means that he cried with a loud voice in a victorious manner. "It is finished." The world looked at Calvary as a man who had been defeated, a man who had been beaten. He was disfigured and bruised. He was bloodied and battered. They had made fun of him. They had mocked him. They no doubt thought that they had defeated this man. But when the appointed time came, he cried with victory in his soul, "It is finished," with his final breath. You say, what was finished? It was finished the work that God had given him to do. It was finished every prophecy that he had meant to fulfill. It was finished that he had defeated the devil. It was finished that his suffering was finished. He would suffer no longer. Creation had done the worst, but it was all over with. "It is finished" meant that his life on earth was done. But "it is finished" not only meant that his life was done, but it meant that life began for you and me. "It is finished" for him. His work was done. But his "it is finished" is "it is began" for you and me. Salvation was won. And then he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That phrase tells us something wonderful. It tells us that Jesus willingly laid down his life. There's some debate as to who's responsible for the death of Christ. Some people say that it is the Jews' responsibility, that they killed Christ because they're the ones that arrested him and persuaded Pilate to have him crucified. There are some that say it is the Romans who are responsible for his death because they are the ones that nailed him to the cross. Some say it is God the Father that's responsible for his death because Isaiah said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Some say it is you and me who are guilty for his death because it was our sins that he bore. But the reality is that no man took his life. He willingly laid his life down. Jesus said in John 10:17-18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." Do you realize that unless Jesus had have willingly allowed his spirit to leave his body, he never would have died? He chose to die. But in this statement, I see something else that is wonderful. In the fact that he willingly chose to die, I see how much God loved you and how much God loved me. God loved us so much that he chose to die. But the wonderful news is that that's not the end of the story. Because just like he willed himself to die, he willed himself to get back up. 3 days later, he didn't stay dead, did he? He got back up from the dead, victorious over the dead. And he is alive today, offering salvation to all who will believe. Brother Scott, why don't you get us a song of invitation? Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes? Let me ask you a question this morning. It's the most important question anybody will ever ask you. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Have you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? I've got some good news and bad news. The bad news is that if you've not been saved, the full weight of your sin is sitting squarely upon your shoulders. And you alone will have to suffer the wrath of God for those sins. A wrath so great it'll take you all of eternity in hell to pay for them. But not only do I have bad news, I've got good news. The good news is that a man named Jesus loved you so much that he paid the price for those sins on Calvary. He asked God the Father to forgive you. God is willing to answer that prayer. All you have to do is come and ask the Lord into your heart. If you do that, He'll save you. If you are here today unsaved while Brother Scott sings,